Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
It is Monday on the Council of Trent podcast. I am your host, Catholic Answers apologist and speaker, Trent Horn. I hope you're doing well. I'm glad. I hope you guys made it through the polar vortex. I know we were shivering here in San Diego, California, dealing with, oh no, the hazards of 60, 55 degree weather. Though, I mean, it can dip down a little bit cooler at night, but honestly, our lows are still higher than most people's highs were during the week. And our prayers go out, of course, to those who were severely afflicted by the polar vortex. I believe about 20 people lost their lives, actually, in it. And many other people, you know, probably dealt with a lot of difficult situations. A friend of ours was actually, you know, in her ninth month of pregnancy, and we're just very fortunate she didn't have to rush to the hospital from her rural home through the polar vortex. So let's continue to pray for those who were afflicted by that. Before we continue the podcast today, I really want to thank our continuing supporters and our premium subscribers. I always think of you guys when I go to the Patreon page. I know you're supporting the podcast. I'm always trying to find little nice little extra content to throw up there when I can for you guys to be able to see. But know your support is greatly appreciated, both your prayers and your financial support. Your prayers, even more so. I mean, that is what's the most important thing that I could have. And I really do feel this way. If you had to make a choice between praying for this show and making a financial contribution for this show, I'm going to pick prayer every single time. Because you know what? Money is money. At the end of the day, you can always figure out how to drum up money from somewhere. But you can't drum up grace. That is just something that God gives us. And so I think about that because our premium subscribers who get access to the bonus content and keep the podcast going, they get billed every month, right in the first of the month. And I always notice there's kind of a drop, really, on the first of the month because sometimes credit cards don't process and other things like that. And some people see a charge has been made and, you know, they feel like I can't really, you know, continue to support this right now. It's just not working with my life. And I want you to know that's totally fine. Whatever you can or can't give is fine with me. I just appreciate the biggest support that I appreciate are prayers. And so, you know, if you're a financial supporter of this podcast and you want to keep it going, but you feel like you need to take a break, hey, don't feel guilty on my end. Do what you have to do to take care of yourself, your family, to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to you. And maybe you can come back around and revisit the podcast and give us support to help us grow at another time. That's okay. I would feel so bad if somebody felt guilt or anything like that over not being able to support the podcast and wrestling with what they have to do with their donation. I just want to let you guys know, I appreciate your support. It's really, it's made this grow. I've met so many people who either listen to the podcast or know someone who listens. And they send the podcast out. Like, I love how people send the Free For All Friday episodes out to their non-religious friends as a way to get them interested in the other religious episodes of the podcast. So once again, I'm very grateful. Whatever you guys have to do for yourselves, I totally understand, and I'm praying for you guys, because I know a lot of people are having hard times out there. But if you can't support the podcast, even, you know, $1 a month, $5, you'll get, you know, access to bonus content, including being able, soon I'm going to be opening up wider submissions for future shows. So, you know, I might do more topical shows. Normally, if the open mailbags for our gold level subscribers, but I'm probably going to do some topical shows here soon where I just want anybody who's a supporter, feel free to throw your two cents in or your suggestion for questions. I love getting feedback from you guys. So, hey, above all else, I hope that you will continue to keep praying for the podcast and supporting it. If you're interested in becoming a supporter, go and check out trenthornpodcast.com. But once again, thank you guys for your support. I'll say a little prayer for all of you at the end of this podcast. Today, I was thinking about, you know, what I wanted to start the week off with, and my wife has been asking me for a while, you should do a show on how to evangelize friends and family. And I always think during that, I don't really know. I don't have a great track record on that. It's not like I've brought my entire family with me into the Catholic faith. But I think maybe a lot of you can resonate with that you try to live your Catholic life, share your faith with your friends, your family, and you feel like you don't make any progress, and it can be really disheartening. If you feel that way, I think the readings on Sunday should be a little bit of a pick-me-up here to know, you know what, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, if they treated me this way, they're going to treat you this way. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. That if our family and friends reject us, if we feel like we can't make any headway with them, then we're right in the footsteps of Jesus. Because that was the reading today, on Sunday, was reading about Jesus's rejection at Nazareth when he was standing up in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he read that beautiful line from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus stood up, took out the book of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And what's going on here, of course, is that Isaiah is talking about the Messiah, or in Judaism, just say Messiah, comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which we get from the Greek word Christos, the anointed one, hence Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. There were a lot of messiahs, actually, in the Old Testament. The Messiah is just someone who is anointed, usually a king or a prophet, to be able to serve or deliver Israel. And so you had prophets being anointed, kings, like King Saul being anointed. You even had foreign kings. You had, Isaiah talks about, I think it's Isaiah 45, talks about how Cyrus the Great was a foreign king who was anointed by God to deliver Israel from exile. But the Old Testament always promised about a future Messiah who would come, who would ultimately deliver Israel from sin, from bondage, and be a source of hope, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. And Jesus closes the book and says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, but then they said, they were skeptical, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, someone else said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country.'" And Jesus is great at debates. Someone throws an argument at him, he can throw back the exact same counterargument. He responds, he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country." And he goes on to talk about prophet Elisha. Most of the prophets in Israel's history, they go back to their home countries, they're rejected. And this is something that is talked about. Jesus talking about his rejection at Nazareth is something we find in all four Gospels. So that's one element to attest. Now, of course, I believe scripture is inerrant, but when you deal with academics, they'll say there's certain criteria that make things more historical than others. So people, especially those who don't believe the Bible is the word of God, they'll say certain parts are more or less historical or you know, with or without error. But this is one that Jesus' rejection at Nazareth is very, very historical core bedrock element of the Gospels. Because one, it's something embarrassing. If you were a writer of the Gospels, you wouldn't want to invent that the Messiah you came up with got rejected, you know, that there were people who wouldn't listen to him, that he had these kind of failures. And also is mentioned in all four Gospels. And if there's more than one source, it makes it more likely to be historical from, you know, secular textual critical standards you might see at universities, things like that. I like the description of this event that you find in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6. Mark is, of course, actually my favorite Gospel. It's not as, you know, it's not as the lofty heights you find in John with John's Christology. It doesn't have the interesting historical elements that you see in Luke or the Jewish parallels and typology in Matthew. All that is great. But I just love Mark because it was a gospel that made a big impact on me during my conversion. It's an easy-to-read gospel, the comic book gospel. Jesus is the man of action breaking God's kingdom into the world. So this is what it says in Mark chapter 6. "Jesus went away from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands?' But then the skepticism." Sorry, that's my interpretation. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Of course, these are probably cousins or step-siblings. We'll talk about that in another podcast. "And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house.'" He's not without honor except in those places. And I love verses Mark 6, 5 through 6. "And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." This is a common theme in the Gospel of Mark, the power of faith, that only those who can receive Jesus are those who have the gift of faith, that those who have received the gift of faith from God, they're the ones who can receive the gift of who Jesus is. Those without faith, those who lack faith, cannot receive Jesus. That's why, I think it was the centurion, went to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, please, you know, heal my child if you can. And you can imagine Jesus, he fires back, if you can. And then, was it the synagogue official or the centurion? See, my mind is escaping me today. But Jesus says to him, he says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So we have to have that gift of faith first. But even Jesus had problems evangelizing his own friends and family. And he quoted a proverb that was actually well known in the ancient world. This is a sentiment well known at the time, that a prophet is not without honor in his home country. Craig Evans, in his Bible Knowledge Background Commentary, this is what he writes about this saying, no prophet is acceptable in his own country, as Luke 4:24 puts it. He says, philosophers of all stripes in late antiquity complained of not being treated with respect in their homelands. In the late first century, Apollonius of Tyana complains to his brother, other men regard me as the equal of the gods, and some of them even as a god. But until now, my own country alone ignores me. My country, for which in particular I have striven to be distinguished. Epicetus explains, it is for this reason that the philosopher advises us to leave our country. We cannot bear what those who meet us should say. What ho? So-and-so has turned philosopher? He who used to be thus-and-so? I might want to see if that was the actual ancient Greek translation. Who? What? What? It's like adding, I love the British translations of Aesop's fables, because you have things like, tut, tut, Hercules helps those who help themselves. So this is a comment, and you feel this too. You see somebody, you've known them since you were a kid, and they want to get you to change your life in a way you're not entirely comfortable with. And all the while, you think about trying to take them seriously, and you just can't, because you remember when they ran around in diapers. You remember when they used to pick their nose. You remember when their voice changed, when they went from a child to being an adolescent and an adult. You remember that. Who is this kid? Who is this kid? Also called contempt for the disdain for the familiar, or familiarity breeds contempt. You've probably heard that before. Familiarity breeds contempt. And so we're not as impressed by that. I remember once I went on one of my pro-life pilgrimage outings, pro-life evangelism outings at a university campus. And I had traveled at this time I was speaking, doing a lot of debate and dialogue work back in Arizona. And I took some friends with me from Arizona, and we went to this outreach at a university, I think it was in New Mexico. And one of my female friends who went with me was friends with another guy at the group, and he accompanied kind of my counterpart in that group. This is a guy who also studied a bunch, debated, dialogued. And the guy from New Mexico said to my friend, it must be so awesome you get to like study and work with Trent Horn all the time. And she said, well, I don't know, I think it's awesome you get to work with so-and-so, the guy who was his friend. And they both realized that they were more impressed by the person that they were less familiar with. Because once you just get to know somebody, they're your friend, they're that guy. You're used to them. You can't quite see the awe that's involved. Now, I'm not saying that I'm an awe-inspiring individual. I am not putting that out there in any way, shape, or form. But what I am saying is that when you become familiar with something, you treat it as being less and less awe-inspiring. I mean, just think about it. Think about the early times you used to go to Mass when you first really understood the mysteries of the faith, whether you were a convert, adult convert like me, or you're a child who is entering into adolescence and you could really grasp the faith for the first time and be really fired up about it. It grasped these abstract concepts about the faith that might have escaped you as a child. But then as you get older, it happens. Our families, our friends, we take things for granted with their familiar. So evangelizing our friends and family is difficult. It's difficult because they see you, you know, it's not necessarily malicious. They just don't see you as someone who is there to necessarily change their life. So I've got nine tips for how you can evangelize, share the gospel with your friends, your family, people who are close to you. All right, so now that we know, the tip number zero, though, is just to have lower expectations. Don't feel bad if you feel like you're not making any headway. Same thing happened to Jesus. Have lower expectations. Know that God is working through you. It's his job to convert people. It's not your job. Your job is to do what God wants you to do, to share the message with others, to keep those divine appointments, and to be charitable to others, and to not purposely hide your faith from those people. So tip zero is just don't beat yourself up over it. So then this tip number one follows from it. This is what you should expect. You might need to expect that you need to be John instead of Jesus. You need to be John the Baptist instead of Jesus for these people. You're not the person to come in. Maybe you're not the person who's called to share the gospel for them, but you can be the person who prepares the way. Remember, John, you know, John says, I must decrease, so Jesus must increase. That John is the herald proclaimed in the Old Testament, the one who will, you know, pave the way, a highway for the Lord, prepare the way. He's the vicar, or sorry, he's the herald, the guy who blows on the trumpet to say the King of Kings is coming. You might be John the Baptist. Your goal just might be to prepare the way, to till the soil, so that somebody else who comes along into this person's life, someone else that they, maybe that they're inspired by, that they're moved by, that they're less familiar with, will help to really give them the gift of faith and help them understand the gospel. But you are necessary there to provide so that by maybe showing the faith in a good light to them, introduce them to this book, this author, this CD, this gift, this speaker, whoever it may be, you prepared the way for that. So see it as your goal is to plant those seeds in people. You might not be the one who inaugurates the grand conversion in this person, who brings them to Jesus Christ, but you might prepare the way for somebody else to do that. You might have a foundation another man builds upon, to quote what St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans. Tip number two, pray for them constantly. Always pray for your friends and family. Every day, you got a list of prayers, lots of people that you can pray for. The image of St. Monica comes to mind. There's an article on Word on Fire by my friend Brandon Vock, and this is what he says about St. Monica, the mother of St. Augustine. St. Monica exemplifies the power of a praying parent. She wasn't able to convince Augustine with words, and in fact, whenever she tried to talk to him about religion, he brushed her away. But through her daily, committed intercession over more than 15 years, Augustine was able to journey into the church. What can we learn from Monica's example? First, don't stop praying for your child. When Monica complained that Augustine would not listen to her admonitions that he become a Catholic, Ambrose, St. Ambrose, who later baptized him, urged her, speak less to Augustine about God and more to God about Augustine. She took his advice and never gave up, even when things looked dark. Eventually, her persistence paid off. I love that. Speak less to Augustine about God and more to God about Augustine. So speak to God about the people in your life you care about that you want to see them to their hearts change. Tip number three, this comes from my friend Steve Ray. He has a great article on six tips for dealing with non-Catholic family and friends. Definitely check out at Catholic.com. But Steve Ray says, love them more than ever. This is where actions have to precede words, that you have to love this person more than ever and know the devil will attack you. And here's the thing. We are great at not loving friends and family because we know how to get under their skin and they know how to get under our skin. They know how to press the right buttons just to make us mad. I mean, you can have people on Catholic Answers Live who try to push my buttons and they're not going to get anywhere. They don't know me. I don't know them. So whatever. But boy, howdy, do family especially. They know that thing you're sensitive about to get right under your skin and make you blow your stack. And you know how to do it to them. So in our prayers for our family, we have to pray for patience for us to love them more than ever and to not make our love conditional on them accepting our faith, accepting the faith. To make it unconditional love so that they don't feel like they're projects. They feel like they're people and that we genuinely care about their well-being and so that we can provide for them for their physical needs, their material needs, their emotional needs, and spiritual needs to the most that they will let us. They might not want to hear a word about religion. That's fine. But they still would love for us to be an ear to listen to when they have a problem, a shoulder to cry on, hands to help them with a project. We can and should be those people and not doing that as an investment to get a payoff in a convert. We should just do it because we ought to honor our father and mother and love our family and love our friends like we love everyone. But in doing so in a loving way, we radiate the gospel in all of our actions. So love them more than ever and keep the channels of communication open. So keep them open as much as you can. You might have a strained relationship, so you got to start small when you're working with people. You know, short conversations on subjects that are not as intimidating for them. You want to keep the channel, you know, do your best to accommodate them, you know, meeting in places that are more comfortable for them, for example, letting them guide the conversation. Keep channels open, but don't be scandalous. So you got to be careful here. Sometimes we have to draw a boundary. We can't do things that could cause other people to stumble or sin. So, you know, let's say that you have a relative who is marrying a person of the same sex. They're engaged in a so-called, you know, same-sex wedding ceremony, and they invite you to go. I would say that we ought to keep the channel of communication open, but that would be scandal to see a good Catholic like you at a same-sex wedding. People might think maybe it's not so bad. Maybe this isn't such a bad thing. And so we can lead people into scandal in that way. Paragraph 2284 of the Catechism says, scandal is an attitude or behavior which leads another to do evil. The person who gives scandal becomes his neighbor's tempter. Scandal is a grave offense if by deed or omission another is deliberately led into a grave offense. And a lot of times, though, it takes a lot for it to be grave, but still, we don't want to lead people into thinking that these grave behaviors are moral. And I learned this lesson the hard way. I went to a party once when I was, I don't know, 22, and there was drinking, and there were a few people there who were underage. Instead of leaving the party, I wasn't drinking, actually. I wasn't drinking at all, even though I was of age. I went and told all those underage people at the party they should not drink at this party, because I wanted to stay and hang out with my friends, so I thought I did my due diligence, and I told them not to drink. Some listened, some didn't. Then I left the party, like at, I don't know, 11 o'clock. Then another underage person I knew from our youth group came and saw me on the way out. We said hi, and I left. But guess what? This guy didn't see me talk to everyone. He knew I was there. Now there's underage drinking he's seeing. He probably associates and thinks that I think that that's okay because I was at that party. So I let him into scandal. I didn't mean to. I wasn't malicious. It wasn't my intent. But my presence there was enough to seem from others to be endorsing something that's can be grave. Drunkenness can be a mortal sin. So keep the channels of communication open, but it's not worth saving someone else's soul. Is not worth risking your own. There's a lot we can do before we engage in scandalous behavior to help people. Tip number five, dialogue, not debate. When you do have those conversations, let's say you pray, you keep the channel of communication open, you're having the conversations, do your best to just ask lots of questions. Use that Socratic approach I do on air. But remember, on radio, it's truncated. When I'm on radio, I got to have a lively conversation in about 7 minutes. You've got unlimited time. Well, not unlimited, but you've got a lot more time. Use it and ask questions. What do you think about this? What have you thought about, you know, this thing in the Catholic faith? Or what does God mean to you? And try to ask a lot of, what do you think about this? And then also, why do you think that? Or here's an easy way to ask that. How did you come to believe that? How did you come to believe that? If there's someone who's been away from the church for a long time, you can ask them, I call them improvement questions. What could the church change? That what could be different about the church for you to go back to Mass? You know, everyone wants to be a critic. They can be a critic now too. Then you can talk with them more to see if their suggestion is something that is a legitimate practical thing, like the church ought to be more welcoming. And you're right, but that shouldn't keep us away from Jesus and the Eucharist. Or if their suggestion is rooted in some kind of error, like, well, I think they should tolerate, you know, there's nothing wrong if two people love each other, even if it's two men or two women. Say, okay, well, what do you think the Bible says about that? What do you think we can know from reason about sexuality? What is sex for? Like, we can't. Do you think the church should also accept polygamists and incest and man-boy love relationships? Like, where would you draw the line? So it can be contentious. So always err on the side of being less contentious than more. Don't try to go for the jugular in these things. Ask questions. Keep the dialogue going. And remember, if they ask you a question or something comes up you feel like isn't the right time to talk about it, or you don't have a good answer on the top of your tip of your tongue, say to the person, you know, I want to go get you a really good answer for that question. That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. And then you can go to Catholic.com. You can go to Trenhorn Podcast and to find something there. Tip number six, remember when you're having these conversations, recognize the baggage is going to be present. If you're with family and friends, you're going to know them better than other people. So you're going to know which things might be triggering. Whether someone has, you know, in their background, contraception, abortion, divorce, remarriage, sexual abuse, physical abuse, eating disorders, whatever, you know, poverty, you could have had just a really insensitive pastor at their old church, whatever it may be, recognize the baggage that's present. Sometimes you just have to admit it, like, hey, I heard about this that happened to you, or, you know, when someone said this to you, I'm sorry that, you know, this, you know, church treated you this way, or, you know, whatever it may be. I think it's good to acknowledge it. Don't tap dance around it, but keep that emotional baggage the person may have in the front of your mind. Sometimes you can avoid it to talk about subjects that are a bit easier to discuss with the person. But if it comes up, sometimes you have to just acknowledge it up front and empathize with where the person is feeling. Whenever you can in these conversations, find common ground, agree whenever possible, even if it's trivial. Because the more you can agree with someone, the easier it is to get to where you disagree. tip number seven. St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians uses a phrase, milk before meat. Milk before meat. This is a kind of a follow-up on the last tip. Let's say if you're talking to a Protestant friend and, you know, you're trying to get them to understand the role of Catholicism, you know, and they have a hard time with Mary or with the saints. You probably shouldn't start with, you know what I think would really help you be close to Jesus? I think you should do this Marian consecration. Or how about we pray the rosary together? If they already have a hang-up and feel like Mary takes away from Jesus, especially some people do this to try to feel spiritually superior, or they think they have this kind of, they choose piety over prudence. They think, well, look, this is the most powerful prayer, the rosary, Marian consecration, just in this example. And I'm going to go with my most powerful guns to help convert this person. 1 Corinthians 9:22, though, says, I've become all things to all men that I might win over some for Christ. So if it's off-putting for this person, don't start with it. Milk before meat. So you might want to start with introducing the person to Mary, doing a scriptural rosary. Say, hey, do you want to do a meditation on the life of Christ? And for every rosary, we say a Hail Mary, and then we say a Bible verse. It takes a lot longer, but you can see how what we're meditating on is explicitly or implicitly found in Scripture, that these are biblical truths about the person of Jesus Christ. You can just start right there. Or if you have a hang-up on Mary, just talk to this person about the dogma of Mother of God. Say, you know, don't you think Mary is the Mother of God? What does that mean to you? Because that's the foundational root of all the other Marian dogmas. And if you believe Jesus is God, logic compels you to say that Mary is the Mother of God. And if you need more on that, check out my book, Case for Catholicism, or we'll hopefully address that in a future podcast. So when you're talking about subjects, you're trying to relate to people, yeah, try to meet them where they're at. Milk before meat. If there's a difficult doctrinal subject, get them to not buy into, but to become comfortable with other doctrines and dogmas that they can relate to. Okay, that makes sense, that makes sense, that makes sense. Because remember, the more common ground you get, the more agreement you have, it's easier to move to the disagreement. So just resist the urge to try to go full dial your Catholic, put your Catholic dial to 11. But this one goes to 11. Anyone? That's from Spinal Tap. It's an excellent movie. Don't turn your Catholic not dial up to 11 with people you're trying, especially friends and family. Because if they're falling away from the faith, they may feel like you're trying to be a holy roller. Feel free to just reach them where they are at and just start small with them. Here's tips 8 and 9 then when it comes to starting small might be the theme. If I had to take one mega theme from this, it's bit by bit, step by step, start small with the person and be able to walk the long journey with them. And prayer is going to be your smallest but most fundamental thing that you do to help this person. So tips 8 and 9 follow that theme of small steps. Number 8, try appealing gifts. Gifts, people love getting gifts. Gifts are a love language for many people. So I would recommend gifts that show you care about the person and you have that insight to them that they will appreciate. Don't give them a gift they're not going to use. And so what do I do? Well, one thing that can help would be a patron saint medal. And the saint is a patron of something that the person cares a lot about. And what's great about the Catholic Church is there's like 87 million patron saints. Find a patron saint for almost anything. So if the person enjoys athletics, travel, art, if they're a certain occupation, if they're a nurse, a teacher, a doctor, a coal miner, I don't know, whoever they may be, or whoever, whatever they do or whatever they care about, I'm sure you can find a patron saint, a saint that is a patron of something that is important to them in their life. And then at least by giving them this gift, a patron saint medal, you can say, I'm asking this saint to pray for you, and I'm praying for you. And it's just a reminder of that. And I thought you'd also just like the medal, and it's a cool fact. It shows you care about them because you remember this thing that they care a lot about. So I think that that's one that I like, patron saint medals. Also, I think books on topics that they would enjoy. So if you can find a book or a podcast or an audio on a topic that they are interested in, whatever it may be. So with some of religious writers, you can find they're interested in all kinds of interesting things that will appeal to this person. So for me, a lot of people, like I said before, they share Free For All Fridays with non-religious friends and family because, hey, this Trent Horn guy, you like him on this. Maybe you'll like him on this religious topic. I think Eric Sammons, he wrote a book for us called The Old Evangelization. You learn something new about people every day. Eric Sammons wrote The Old Evangelization. He also writes books on Bitcoin. So he's a Catholic Answers author, and he writes on Bitcoin. Who knows? You might have a friend and family member. Here's a guy, a Catholic author I knew, who wrote on Bitcoin. I don't know, let me see if you like him. And then he also wrote this book on Catholicism, if you want to check that out. But I would recommend definitely, if you're going to find a book or a resource, find ones that are not written in a tone of, hey, let's go out and convert these people. Because if they read it, it feels awkward for them to read a book about converting someone like them. Instead, my book, Why We're Catholic, sorry for the shameless plug, but I wrote Why We're Catholic specifically so it does not have that tone like it's talking to fellow Catholics. It's a tone that you can give to anybody. So there's not a lot of books written like that, I hate to say. So Why We're Catholics, one of the few I can think of. But you might be able to find from Lighthouse Catholic Media talks you can give to the person. And a talk is usually done in a way that people, the speaker assumes there's a mixed audience. It can be a lot more inviting to hear a talk or listen to a CD, listen to a talk, than to read a book written for Catholics. So find a gift that appeals to them. Is an individualized gift can be very helpful. And a book on a subject they would enjoy from a Catholic perspective. Maybe there's a Catholic book on art or on church history or on the Bible. If they're a Protestant who's really into the Bible, you might enjoy getting them a Catholic Bible study and say, hey, you might enjoy seeing this from our perspective. And the last tip, take them to events that are fun instead of heavy. So it's similar to the books. Try non-threatening parish events. Let's say it's a talk that's more on inspiring you, like a Matthew Kelly talk that's geared more towards a general audience. Sometimes talks about how to overcome struggles in your life, your marriage, your finances. A lot of parishes offer seminars like that about having a stronger family. Because even no matter where you're at, people want to have healthy lives and they want to have strong families. If you want to take people to Mass, I think that's a great opportunity to evangelize friends and family. When they're at the step where they'd like to go to Mass with you, I would shoot for feast days are always good ones to do, where there's kind of a celebratory feeling. You can even take them, if they're not ready to go to Mass, find a celebration. I'm going to have a party at your church, at my parish here in San Diego, at the Mission San Diego de Alcalá. They're having a 250th anniversary celebration. Things like that are great to take people to. But if you take them to Mass, I think things that are more celebratory, big feast days, solemnities, because, I don't think they'll be overwhelmed by all the smells and bells, depending on the Mass you go to. And it avoids the banality of ordinary time and just the worst luck I have, the worst luck you have. You want to take someone to Mass, and you take them to Mass for the very first time, and they've been back in 20 years, and it's the Mass where during the homily they say, now we're having someone from the Collection Appeal Committee come and talk to you. Oh, I've had it happen to me, friends, where you take someone to church and you want them to hear Jesus and the proclamation of the word and just to feel in the congregation, and it's the pitch to raise money. And that's okay, because we need money to keep the lights on. I'm not against that. It's just extremely unfortunate. You take someone to Mass who has never been or hasn't been in 20 years, and maybe they say they always ask for money, and then you get there and they ask for money. So, you do the best you can with that, but otherwise, just understand, when there will be speed bumps to try to evangelize people, God knows that. He may have even put them there for a purpose, to help this person come to meet those who are going to evangelize them or to put them in the proper mindset for that. So do not be discouraged. All we can do, remember, we cannot control who we evangelize. We can't control who receives the gift of grace. We can't save people on our own. It's not our job. Our job is just to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to live that out joyfully. Tip number 10, live out your faith joyfully. Don't worry about whether they're going to convert or not. Live it out joyfully. They will see that joy. And I struggle being joyful too. We all struggle. So if you struggle with that, use today, have a reset. So pray to God and say, God, give me the joy to live out our faith. And I pray for those that they'll have this same joy. Well, I hope this is helpful for you all, and I hope you'll definitely check out TrentOrenPodcast.com to keep us going, and you have a blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentOrenPodcast.com.